We're going to be in, I want you to open up to Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, I can tell we're going to have a wild crowd tonight. Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter number 5. What I'd like to do is I'd like to start in Colossians 3 at verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16, although we did talk a little bit about verse 15, 16, and some of verse 17 last time. But I want to go back to verse 16 to make sure that we get the flow here. So Colossians 3:16 says this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, let's also read the parallel passage in the book of Ephesians here. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, this time chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And we'll start, and it says, And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Thank you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, and so on. We probably won't get to the last part of that tonight. We're gonna, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, that we're gonna be treading on dangerous ground this evening, okay? We're gonna be talking about the issue of wives submitting and what all that means, all right? Now, it's interesting. And I think it actually is instructive to think about the fact, and I mean this in jest, and yet I mean this seriously. Notice, you're still there in Ephesians 5, right? What does Paul say in verse 18? See how he sets the table here? What's he say in verse 18? Be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, there's a certain way to speak to ourselves, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then now what does he do here? He enters into some real dangerous territory. I say it in jest, but I'm suggesting there's a reason Paul does it this way. And I'll show you in a minute why that is. That when Paul, towards the end of chapter 5, he, of course, gives instructions to the wives, verse 22 to 24. The husbands, verse 25, all the way to the last part of, to part of verse 33. And in the last part of verse 33, he again mentions the wives. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, and so on. See the family structure there? If any of this is going to work, if any of this is going to be operational in our lives, in our families, doesn't it have to begin back up at verse 18, 19, and 20? What do you think? Why do we think so? Because there's order.
Plus, you have to have your heart. You have to have your heart right, meaning that you have to treat each other right, speak to each other right, and have that in your heart before you can have any relationship with them.
Yeah, that's right. Now, we have a number of wives here tonight, a number of husbands, and there are a few potential wives as well. There's some young ladies here as well. We're glad that they're here. And a few potential husbands. Yeah. So.
You believe in marriage.
Yeah, yeah. So, and we are, like I say, I know everybody jokes about this. We're treading on thin ice. But really, we're not. This is some wonderful instruction from Scripture about the relationship in a family. And is the family under attack today?
Yes.
And has it been under attack, especially in our country, for a number of years? Yes. You know, when you look across the world, the family has been in attack, you know, in other countries for many, many, many years. But especially in our country, the United States, that has been quite a refuge for truth, for the most part, really for a good portion of the history of the United States. And the United States has had a tremendous impact on perpetuating the truth in other parts of the world, really pretty much for its a good portion of its existence. And the last 50 to 70 years, the family and everything about the family has been just under a complete, absolute onslaught. Of course, this week, the major ruling on some court cases with regard to marriage, that type of thing, is another whole issue. But understand that the family being under attack, frankly, is nothing new in Scripture. The fact that the Apostle Paul addresses this here in Ephesians and Colossians, how the wife is to relate to the husband, how the husband is to relate to the wife, and how the children are to reply to the family and so forth, to the headship of the parents. What does that suggest about family?
A husband and a wife and children is the standard or definition of a family.
Excellent. Good. Good. One of each? Good. That's right. No husband, husband, wife, wife kind of thing. Good. What else?
Decision-making
process, chain of command. We'll talk about that as well. Good. What else?
Well, God has instructions for both, and both are equally important.
Yes, God has instructions for both. Both are equally important in the relationship. They help each other out. Yes, exactly.
Every time you hear discussions of this, the one thing they overlook is the argument, oh, you look at the family, it's supposed to be husband, wife, children. That's not what the Bible says. It says Christ.
Yes.
Husband, wife.
Yeah, and we're going to look at that as well, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. Rich, go ahead. It does. He sure is. He's using the picture of the human family as an illustration of his family. Isn't that interesting? Okay. What else? The fact that Paul has to write this in the Word of God, the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, puts it in the Word of God, tells us what else about the family?
Well,
it's always been under attack.
Our own flesh
always
wants the opposite.
Our own flesh wants the opposite of what these verses say. So it's interesting that we need to approach this passage realizing that the struggles that exist between husbands and wives, and then once we get to children and so forth, which will be several weeks down the road, but that those struggles have always been there since when? Since the fall.
Yes.
That's exactly right. Okay. So what I want to do is let's start then back in the garden, if we can get back there, okay? Go all the way back. Hold your place in Ephesians and Colossians, but I want you to notice something here in the book of Genesis. This is after the fall. Well, and actually, let's go a little bit before the fall. You can see in Genesis chapter 2, at verse 18, Genesis 2:18. Barry, you've got a good, long, loud, strong voice. Start at verse 18, if you would, and read down to verse 25, if you could.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever so Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a whole man. And he brought, her unto the man, and Adam said, this is now the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Okay, now a couple of things about the passage. Let's ask some questions about this. What is, right at this time in human history, what was the nature of the relationship between Adam and his wife? What was it like?
Perfect.
Sinless?
Perfect? What does that mean?
That means that they were loving each other, a marriage. That's our, you know, lust. That's our definition of what a marriage should look like, is right there.
Okay, good. So what else? Katie, what?
I was just going to say, it was talking about how this in the future was going to be also, because nobody came from the mother yet.
That's right.
Right? So,
yes.
Talking about leaving your mother.
Yes.
You know, and going like that too.
So everybody see that there? There was going to be a pattern here for the perpetuation of the human race.
Not a relationship of equal.
Okay, meaning what?
One was a helpmeet to the other.
Everybody got that? Okay, good. What else? What else? Well, I'm going to demonstrate that it's not harsh, and that's a good point there, that it was not. So what else was the nature of their relationship at this time? This is before the fall. What else, Joe?
Well, if it was perfect, it was good, then he just invented it.
That's wonderful. See that there? So there was a view that they had about each other. What was the view they had of each other?
They were pure. They were one. Without, there was no thought of bad thought.
Good. One flesh. What else?
Adam was a leader.
Good. What else?
There's no
pain. By the way, how did Eve know Adam was the leader?
Seniority.
Yeah, okay, but what do you mean by that? I mean, that's a true statement.
Adam was first.
How did Eve know that? Okay, that's right. Okay, good. So let's go down that line. What else did both of them know about each other?
Adam had more knowledge.
They knew their place. They knew their job.
Who else did they know?
God.
They knew God. See that?
They had the mind.
So they had an understanding and a belief about their relationship together because of their belief of their creator, who actually created them. All right. Adam knew he came from God. She knew that she came from God through Adam and so forth. So when you think about the essential nature of their relationship, it was a relationship that was built upon, first and foremost, a direct relationship with the Creator God. That colored everything else. Now granted, they hadn't sinned yet, there wasn't rebellion yet and so forth. The appreciation that they had for each other was because of an appreciation that they had for their Creator. Adam could look at Eve and say, God, you created the woman. Eve could look at Adam and say, God, you created Adam. So Adam must be important to you. Adam could say to the woman, you must be important to God. Wives, when Paul tells us for the wives to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord, can we learn something about that?
Yeah.
And if so, what?
Yeah, we got to look at them through Christ's eyes.
That's key. Say that loud.
So we need to look at them through Christ's eyes and not through our own eyes.
How come?
Because our eyes are.
When we're looking at them, you're saying, right? Yeah. Faults and yeah. And what else? She's got her list, but she's holding back. You know. That's exactly. Are you gonna go ahead?
We should look at Christ's eyes. Shouldn't we be looking at humanity anyway?
Yes. At humanity anyway. In this relationship, what are we doing though? When you bring the flesh of a woman together and the flesh of a man together and you put it together in an unflesh, what do you have?
Oh, big man.
Okay. Oh. So therefore,
well, it's funny,
how do we need to look at each other?
Treat others better than you treat your own spouse.
That is what we tend to do. Yeah.
Yeah.
It needs to start at the family.
See yourself. See not only yourself in Christ, see your spouse in Christ. Assuming they are. So kind of back to your comment there, not everyone is in Christ. Everyone potentially can be in Christ, but not everyone is in Christ. So when you take the parallel back to the relationship here that existed in the garden, one of the reasons that they had such a wonderful relationship, certainly sin hadn't entered in yet, so they didn't have sin resident in their flesh, but one of the views that they had about each other was because they believed that that person came from God, that God was our creator, right? Now, what else is going on in a relationship at this time? This is before the fall. What else was going on in the relationship?
Well, Adam was given dominion over there, so Eve was helping do that.
Yes. So what else was in their thinking at this time?
Well, children, they were going to think about children because they had to produce. That's why he brought the mother to say, hey, you're going to be a mother. That's why he brought the leave and cleave and father. Here's what's going to happen when you have kids.
So what did they believe? And therefore operate on, at least at this time, at least for a short period of time, what did they believe and operate on? That God had a purpose for their life. What were you saying? Yeah, that God had a purpose for creating them, and not just a purpose for them individually, but a purpose for them as husband and wife. See that? Do you and I have a purpose? Now, I'm talking about as a believer. Do we have a purpose in life just as a believer, whether married or single? Do we, as human beings, have a purpose as a believer? What's our purpose?
For all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
There you go. Bastards for Christ, etc. Now, when you get married, do we have a purpose beyond that?
Yes.
What is the purpose beyond that?
It's to love our wives as Christ loved the church.
What's the purpose of that? Because you actually said it. You actually said it.
It's Christ loved the church. To demonstrate what he had done for us, and he wants us to mimic what
that's
he
right.
For us.
It's the marriage relationship is a demonstration of the reality of the relationship between Christ and the church. Is it any wonder, therefore, that Satan wants to destroy the family?
Yes.
He wants to just completely annihilate any indication, any testimony to the reality of the nature of Christ and the relationship that he has to the church, the body of Christ. Understand that? And we're talking big picture things here. We're talking about spiritual warfare here. So it's important that when we enter upon these verses here, I know, again, we kind of tease each other and so forth, but this is so wonderful just in terms of what it is. We now are in a fallen state, in a fallen creation, in a corrupt, present, evil world. And think about the testimony that it is when we, as members of the body of Christ, members of one another, in a loving, gracious husband and wife relationship, are able to give testimony to what the relationship was like back here in the garden before the fall. Isn't it interesting to think about that?
It's so much harder now because they didn't have to deal with it.
Yes. Yes.
It's flying the flag.
Big time.
Yeah.
Yes. That's a good way. Say that loud because, again, I know the microphone doesn't pick a lot of stuff, but say that loud.
It's flying the flag.
It's flying the flag. What flag?
Of righteousness.
Of righteousness on display. Where? In a marriage relationship, you know? This world is against that testimony. It wants to pull that flag down. You understand that? And the movement of the, you know, the left, the gay, lesbian community, everything, there's an absolute hatred of God and hatred of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. 2 Timothy says it that way. And there is an all-out intention to completely erase from the testimony of human history this relationship. A loving relationship and a marriage, husband and wife, children, and so forth, by faith, living in relationship to their Creator. See that? So, if you ever wake up as a married couple and as potential married individuals here today, if you ever wake up in the morning and you feel like, well, does my life really matter? You know what? It does, and it can. So who decides?
We do.
Isn't that something? It matters. The relationships that we experience, that we demonstrate, that we share, it matters. You might think nobody's looking and nobody notices, but they are and they do. I promise you. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul says it this way. He says, as unknown and yet well known. Now, let's stay here in Genesis here. So what happens in how did Genesis 3, the fall, how did it happen? You ever thought about that?
Well, the serpent, Satan knew that if he caught Eve by himself, or he caught there, he would go after. It's almost like, and I'm not saying this, but like all witnesses, when they come to the door, you have one weaker sister in Christ and one here. But instead of attacking the man, he was after the woman, and then the man ends up falling into him because he's a dummy. And then so he attacked the person who's supposed to be the helper. It's almost like he planned that.
Yes, and what was the attack?
The word.
Yea, hath God said. By saying that, what's he planting in her think doubt? Doubt about what?
God. Good and evil.
Good and evil, about God, about purpose, about meaning, about everything. That yea hath God said. So again, when you think about how tragic the fall of man was, the events in Genesis chapter 3 doomed the entire human race. As well as it resulted in God putting a curse upon the actual creation as well. The creation didn't sin. Earth didn't sin. Trees didn't sin. Deer, fish, antelope didn't sin. And yet they are under the curse. They die. They experience the fall of man. Because man was to have dominion over. Well, man sure gave dominion over, all right. When man fell, they experienced death, and now the curse is put upon the creation. But the creation didn't sin. So think about how tragic, how just bad the fall actually was. How did it occur? See that? Just for a moment in time, what does Eve and her thinking do? She doubts God's word. Then, of course, she changes it. She just flat out believes the lie. All right? Notice in this passage here, however, look at verse 6, chapter 3, 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Look at that next statement. What's it say there? Where was the husband?
With her.
That's what I'm driving at.
That's the first time I've ever noticed.
Isn't that fascinating?
She went away and plucked it and brought it back to him.
Yeah. Let me have you hold Genesis 3 and go all the way. This time go all the way with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and Romans chapter 5. It is interesting that, we do seem to have the idea that Eve ate, and then at some later point, maybe half an hour later, or she her husband comes looking for her and notices that she's changed physically, which she did, and then he eats. But that's not what the account actually indicates. What I want you to do is I want you to have Romans 5, and I want you to have 1 Timothy 2, and then Genesis 3. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 2, and then we'll look at Romans 5, and then we'll get back to Genesis here momentarily. So watch what happens here. I'm going to start at verse 11, 1 Timothy 2:11 says this, 1 Timothy 2:11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now hold that thought there. By the way, we'll come back to verse 15. It's somewhat of a puzzling verse sometimes, but hold that thought there. Who does this verse say was not deceived? Was Adam deceived?
No.
Not according to that verse. Well, hold that. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5:12 says this. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men that all have sinned." Who's that man there?
Adam.
Who is it that God held accountable for the fall?
Adam.
But Adam was not the first one that ate of the fruit, though.
He went along with it.
Okay, that's what we're driving at right here. Say that loud.
He knew what he was doing if he wasn't
deceived. See that there? Adam was right there when the discourse between the serpent and the woman occurred. And there's no indication, at least in Scripture, that Adam stood between and told his wife, "You've got to stop listening to this guy. This guy's deceiving you." Go ahead, Rich.
Was she there when God told him, "Don't eat the tree"?
If she evidently was not.
It was his job to teach her.
Yes.
Yes,
he was responsible to teach her. And so that's big. That's huge. You know. Okay, the comment that you made was that she knew what God said, but she misstated what God said. So evidently, there was something, it wasn't correctly conveyed to her. Or if it was,
or she decided
she didn't,
by choice.
Yeah.
Because if they hadn't sinned yet, he didn't convey it wrong.
Right, yeah. So what she evidently does is that when the serpent says, "Yea, hath God said," she allows that, when she begins to entertain that begins to change her belief about what God said. Now, let me stay on track here with this thing about Adam. If Genesis tells us she gave it to Adam with her, then that means Adam was right there when this was happening. Timothy tells us Adam was not deceived. And then Paul tells us in Romans, when I say Timothy, I mean the book of Timothy told us that. When Paul tells us in Romans, "For us by one man," that means whose responsibility was it as to the direction that the human race would go? It was Adam. What does Adam do when Eve eats that and then holds it out for Adam?
He allowed it.
See that? He capitulates is what he does.
He basically turned over the leadership of his household to her.
That's right.
That's what he did.
Yeah.
He said, I'm going to follow you and what you're doing is okay.
Yeah. See that there? There are a lot of things that are happening back there. And then, of course, after the fall, by the way, just go back to 1 Timothy 2. I don't want to not comment on this verse here real quick. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. 1 Timothy 2:15. Notice it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith in 1 Timothy 2:15. 1 Timothy 2:15. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That verse is confusing to a lot of people. Let me, I know I'm kind of rabbit trailing, but let me go over that briefly and then we can move on. Look at the wording. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. That obviously he's not talking about soul salvation. Saved from what?
Death.
Further deception.
Yeah. What is childbearing a picture of? Right, but what's it a picture in the context? What's it a picture of? What's childbearing a picture of? Being a mother, and therefore
assuming a role
in the perpetuation of the human race. See that? I mean, you can't perpetuate the human race. I know they want to deny this, but if all of a sudden marriage for everyone is now male, male, female, female, it ends the existence of the human race. I mean, that is just so undeniable, you know, and so forth. At any rate, whenever it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved, it's saved from further deception in childbearing if she by faith operates in her role as the wife.
If what?
If she in
if,
childbearing.
If who?
I'm getting there. I'm not there yet. Okay. I did because I'm talking about childbearing there.
Okay.
Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in child. She's got to do the childbearing. See that? What you're driving at is the they's the husband and the wife there. But I'm saying she's going to be saved from the deception if she by faith will function in her position as wife. If they, who's the they there? That's the husband and wife. Continue in faith. See, they both by faith operate in their position and charity one towards another and holiness maintaining that purity in the relationship and sobriety, a clear thinking about and recognition of the marriage relationship there. See those four things there? Faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. Those things describe really the essence of how a marriage relationship will work and does work. Isn't that something? Faith, trusting God's word, charity towards husband and wife, holiness, maintaining that purity in the relationship, sobriety, that you have a clear thinking about the purpose that God has given to husband and wife in that relationship. Isn't that something? Okay, so that maybe was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but that's okay, because again, I know there's a lot of misunderstanding sometimes about that verse there. All right, go back with me then to Genesis chapter 3. So after the fall, look what happens here. After the fall, notice at verse 7. Watch the immediate change. So he ate it at verse 6 and then verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were what? Okay, so what changed from what their awareness of each other was back in chapter 2, verse 25?
Purity.
Yeah.
They looked at each other with non, like somebody said before, lustful eyes. It was true pure love.
So what's going on now? And it said, so shame is here now. Okay, shame. They are now judging each other based upon external sight. They're seeing each other based upon sight instead of seeing each other based upon coming from God. See that? Their view of each other has changed. They knew they were both naked. So look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why are they doing that?
They don't look at each other.
Yeah, but to try to cover what at this point they thought was and believed was reason for shame. Exactly. Yeah. Let me talk just for a brief moment about pornography. And you're going to think, what does that have to do with anything? This passage tells you why pornography is so prevalent out there. Adam and Eve's first response when they, after the fall, and they saw each other naked, was to cover it. What's man trying to do since? Uncover it. Isn't that interesting? So you can see right another impact of the fall is how man wants to take that which is not the proper way of just looking at everybody, and they want to glorify the nakedness. They want to make it godly and honorable and holy and so forth. So just understand something about pornography, that it, essentially it really stems from the fall back here as well. So just kind of keep that in mind. And it, yes, go ahead. Say that again. That's exactly right. Yeah. And by the way, as a follow-up thought to that, prior to the fall, when it says at verse 25, they were both naked, that doesn't mean it's in a sense that like you are when you're in the shower. Okay? What were they clothed with? They were clothed with light. They were created in the image and likeness of God. And God clothed himself with light as with a garment. Remember, Jim, we talked about that Wednesday night. Remember that? You had some questions about that at Bible study. So when they were first created, they weren't, again, running around like they just got out of the shower kind of a thing. They were clothed with the glory of God. Light. They lost that light. And hence what was left of it was just the flesh in its sinful condition. All right. Looked totally different than the light that they saw each other in. See that? It changed not only how they looked, it therefore changed how they looked at each other and what they believed about each other. Go ahead.
I have a question. Yeah. So obviously God had the idea of marriage before the world began. Does that mean like he did, like they were married before they sinned? And then
yes.
After, it's just like the whole point of marriage is that, you know, you're together, committed to each other.
Now, yes and yes.
Was there not an issue before? So why would God create marriage before there was no issue of them being committed to each other?
That's such a great question. And let me repeat it for the microphone for the benefit of the folks listening by way of the internet. The question is why if marriage was created by God before the fall, then doesn't that mean there's some kind of testimony that marriage gives that God wanted to be given totally independent of whether or not the fall would have occurred, right? That's kind of the sense of the question. And, of course, the marriage perpetuates after. So what was the testimony that marriage would have given had the fall never occurred?
One was going to create a population of
good,
Earth.
Good.
The man would have dominion, you have a family.
Yes, exactly.
And monogamy as opposed to all the other animals running around.
Yes, yes, all those things. Remember, the commission that God gave to man was to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and replenish it. And the way that that was going to happen among the human species was in the issue of marriage. So there was a purpose and an intention for marriage even before the fall and totally apart from the fall. So there's a real sense in which when you and I as believers today, as members of the body of Christ today, who choose to be in a marriage relationship, we can actually give testimony back to our Creator that He has a purpose in all that He's doing. Okay, so that was a pretty interesting question there, you know. It is interesting to go back sometimes and think about before the fall, about the nature and purpose of creation and man and what was God doing and all that. All right?
He never changed that, did he?
Yeah.
He gave us the power today, having Holy Spirit dwell in us, to achieve that.
Yes, exactly. It did. The fall. Yes. The fall did come real quickly. Yes. Yeah. If you fast forward, for example, to the millennial reign of Christ and then to the eternal reign of Christ, will man procreate, will the human species procreate in the kingdom? Yes. They'll have children. So will marriage be existence in the kingdom? Yes. And so what will that be a testimony of? it'll be a testimony of what marriage was to have been a testimony prior to the fall. Okay?
Glorify God.
Yeah. Okay. So isn't that fascinating? Think about that. Now, by the way, did God have something in mind before any of all this here? What? The church, the body of Christ. He had in mind, before he ever created man from the dust of the earth and then the woman from the man, there was something he had in mind prior to that, that he later on revealed to the Apostle Paul that he would call one new man. And in a sense, when God creates man here, this man, this wasn't really his original man in terms of his eternal purpose. When he creates this man, he creates this man from the dust of the earth. And he creates this man from the dust of the earth in response to the rebellion of Satan in the heavens. Alex Kerr, I think it was, he made the statement that God, what he's doing here, he's demonstrating to Satan that I'm going to beat you with a dirt man. He threw dirt in Satan's face. I mean, think about that. God takes the dust of the ground, this just dirt of this planet, you know, and he just, God just starts playing in the dirt, you know, and if you imagine just taking clay and with your hands fashioning this thing together. It's got a little lump on the top. Okay, we'll call that the head. And then these things sticking out the side. Okay, there's the arms. And these two things, we'll call that thing a leg and everything. And, you know, Satan's probably watching the Lord play in the dirt. What are you doing? He said, just watch. Just wait. Leave me alone. Just a moment there, you know. And so the Lord's doing that with his hands and everything. And then he reaches down and breathes into this thing, the breath of life, and up stands this man. And God says to that man, Satan's hearing this. He says, now listen, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, replenish, subdue, and have dominion over this planet. What do you suppose Satan's thinking about all this?
Oh,
I'm going to crush that plan. That guy's made out of dirt. That guy can't even fly. He's got no beauty or nothing. Lord, what are you talking about? I thought you were the creator of all, I thought you were the God of all wisdom. I thought you were the only wise God. You're going to beat me with that guy.
He did.
initially, you know. I mean, he will eventually. Satan deals a crushing blow in Genesis 3. God responds at the cross, and the rest of the story is not done yet, but it will be done because of what happened at the cross, right? So we're on the same line, right? Right. Go ahead.
I know. Told Noah to go out and replenish.
Yes.
Did he tell Adam and Eve to replenish the earth?
Well, let's look at it. Look over to Genesis 1. The answer is yes. Genesis 1:28.
Well,
let's look at the verse, though. Let's look at the verse. Look at verse 28. Look at verse 28, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and what? Replenish the earth, and what else?
Subdue it.
Now, if you take the word replenish with subdue, what's that tell you?
It needed to be subdued. Something happened where it needed to be, it was punished and needed to be replenished.
No,
okay,
no,
so
actually that doesn't mean that.
If you subdue something, what are you doing to it?
Well, you're controlling it.
Yeah, you're controlling it. That implying what?
What does
replenish mean? Fill it back up.
Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that.
What else would it mean?
Because,
what else would it mean?
Okay, if you and Lori are married.
We are, by the way.
Okay.
right, we're still on, right? Okay. I noticed she moved over earlier tonight, so I'm on the way home, I'm going to say, are we still in? No. Yes.
Okay, and let's say, out of the natural course of events, you two have a child.
We did, by the way.
Yeah,
four of them.
Let's say that child passes away.
Yes.
Okay, God says, I want you to replenish the earth. That doesn't necessarily mean repopulate. It just means continue if you should lose one to keep on going.
That means replenish.
Yeah.
I need more.
Yeah.
Replenish demands more.
Okay.
What I'm suggesting is this.
I'm just saying it doesn't necessarily mean that there's a population before that has to be refilled.
But your illustration said we had a kid before he died. We produced another one. There was a kid before. There's something there before.
Something
has to happen in order for the use of the word replenish. The question is what or who was there before? That's the debate. Look at, exactly right. Because look over to chapter 3. See, it's not human species that were there before. Because Adam is clearly said to be the first man. Clearly said to be the first man. There was no human species before Adam, right?
So much to the gap.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. But if you look at Genesis 3:5, look at one of the things that the serpent says to the woman. Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as what? Notice it's the little g and it's plural. So what else was on the earth?
Little gods.
And who would that have been? It had to have been fallen angels. See that?
But where did he say that?
What's that?
Where did he say that in the word?
Couple of things. First of all, if the serpent would have said to the woman, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil," what does that imply about what the woman knew of? That there were an existence of gods that she thought if she could become one, she would be better. Otherwise, why would it have been a temptation? Understand what I'm saying?
She
was created in the image and likeness of God.
And did God know about the fallen angels?
And so what about, in other words, how is it a temptation to the woman to be as gods if she was already a god in the sense of from the creator, and if the gods don't exist?
She kind of knew that Adam was like in charge of her and he was above her.
Yes.
So she might have, that would be her temptation because she had everything. But because she is a man in his place, she was not necessarily below him, but he made the decision not her.
Well, what I'm driving at is there was obviously something, there was a temptation that was real. Not just in the temptation, but in what she believed she could become, and therefore what she was lacking. Go ahead.
If you go to chapter 6, in reference to Noah before the flood, it talks about that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw, little as on the sons, saw the daughters of men, and that they were fair, and they took them as wives, and took them wives of all which they chose, which confirms what we're talking about, you know, that there are these little g gods on the planet, which are demons, fallen angels.
Yeah, they would have been fallen angels. That's right. Yeah.
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 Yeah. Yeah. So.
Oops. What's interesting too is that, I don't want to get too far off track here, but it was a good question. That all of the angels, not all of the angels that rebelled, are currently being held in chains of darkness. Some of them are, and the indication seems to be that at one time this earth, and not just this earth, but this earth was occupied and the planets were occupied by angels. And as a result of the fall, some of them, now, of course, they're held in chains of darkness and that type of thing. So what I'm suggesting is that when he says to man, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and replenish, he says, listen, I want you to go out and populate the earth for me. Satan, the serpent comes along and says, you shall be as gods. Tempting a woman to be something really that would have been less than what she is, you know, that kind of thing. So, but that's another whole study, by the way, another whole issue. Okay.
At what point was the earth ever forsaken? I mean,
before the fall.
Before the fall, wasn't created yet. Before the fall,
It had to have been. It had to have been, because if Satan's goal is to be like the Most High God. And if, quote unquote, the Most High God means the possessor of heaven and earth, then the earth had to have been in existence for Satan to desire it.
So that was the
What's that?
That would be a prequel. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or things that you find out later or assume later.
Right? Yeah, things that you find out later, like in Ezekiel, many, many years later in the record about what Satan's initial desire was.
But
by the way,
God works the Bible, he doesn't say then evidently every single thing that happens, right?
Yeah, yeah. Let me say it this way. I'm not therefore necessarily suggesting, and I realize we're way off on a tangent at this point, and I really do want to get back to the husbands and wives here in a moment, okay? But let me just say it this way. I am not there necessarily suggesting what is typically referred to as the big gap theory. The gap theory is the concept, the idea that in Genesis 1:1 is the original creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that one was perfect. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the concept is that the original earth is created, the fall of Satan occurs, then God puts this universe in darkness, and then in a sense, he recreates the earth. I'm not necessarily saying that that's the way it is. I do tend to believe that, by the way. Okay? But I'm not, okay, so when the question comes up, in other words, what the danger of some of that is this, the belief that people say there was a human population on earth before Genesis 1 verse 2. And a verse that they used to say that there was a human population on earth before Genesis 1 verse 2 is the replenish verse in Genesis 1:28. But in the context of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, no. It was a fallen creature that operated and sought to have dominion over the earth and attempted to subdue the earth. That's the fallen angels, okay?
He just wanted them to replenish them
with man.
With man. Instead of the other people.
Well, yes. They were supposed to be there. It was always
okay.
Supposed to be man.
So let me finish that by saying this. One of the reasons that you know for sure from Scripture that there was never a pre-Adamic human race is because of the passage we read. One of the passages is in Romans 5. Wherefore is by one man entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men. If there was a human race before Adam, what happened to that race? But there's no record that that happened.
It didn't happen.
And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is clearly said to be the first man. So there was never a man before Adam. Okay, so even if there is a gap between Genesis 1 and 2, even if there was, you know, millions of years between that, even if the earth in Genesis 1:1 is different than the earth in Genesis 1:2, even if that is the case, by the way, don't make that a big deal, okay? Right? But even if it is the case, there is zero reason to believe that there was a human race before Adam, okay? Now, having said that, yeah, I'm sure you have questions about that. We can deal with that afterwards. Let's kind of get back on track here. Genesis chapter 3 here, all right? What else about this relationship between the man and the woman happened? You can see, look at verse 8, Genesis 3:8. It said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God. Okay, was that anything new for them?
No.
It wasn't. But watch what happens. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what'd they do? Why'd they do that? That's right. Guilt, shame. That's when guilt and shame comes in for the very first time. And it has been with us ever since. Guilt and shame. Understand that. Guilt and shame. People want to hide from the presence of God. Now watch this. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Think about that. What were the trees of the garden supposed to be? That was the provision from God. It was the blessing from the hand of God to them. That was for their nourishment, their subsistence, their life. They were supposed to be able to eat off the trees as well as enjoy the beauty of it and so forth, of the various trees. And they were supposed to study the trees and then get involved in horticulture and stuff like that. The very thing that was to be from the hand of God that was a blessing to them, a provision for them, they go and attempt to hide in the blessing as though hiding there that they can actually hide from the eyes of God.
Like hiding under the Christmas
tree. I mean, it's crazy, you know? anyway. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, did God know where Adam was?
Yes.
So what's the sense of that question there? Where art thou?
Well, he's trying to get Adam to fess up.
Yeah. He's trying to get Adam
to see the wrong doing.
Yes. Yeah, he is attempting to help Adam come to the place where Adam repents, that Adam changes his mind.
He went after the man.
See that? And he trusts Adam. This is exactly right. How come? Because Adam was the one who was responsible. Question. What could have, before Adam ate the fruit, when Eve holds it out to him, what could have Adam done right then and there?
Should have stood in the truth.
God is the Lord.
Can't
do this.
And then,
yeah, but he could have stopped it. He was responsible.
If Adam would not have eaten, then would Adam have sinned?
No.
So what could he and should he have done?
God, the Lord intervened.
He should have gone to the Lord right then and there and said, Lord, can you fix this? For those listening by way of the internet, you just had to be here for that one, okay? But listen, what I'm driving at is that Adam, because of what he already knew about the Creator, what he could have and should have done is gone to the Lord and said, Lord, mercy, Lord, what do we do now? Yes. Because he was still responsible for her. So by him coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, what do we do now? It's in the sense that he's owning the fact that he evidently didn't protect her.
It's almost
right?
Like a type of the priest in Israel.
Yeah, isn't it? That's interesting, okay? So now the fall has occurred when God comes to Adam and says, Adam, where art thou? See, he's still holding Adam accountable. Adam's still the leader. See that? And by asking Adam, where art thou, what could have and should have Adam done right here at this point?
Say, God, what do I do? You're my creator. What do I do?
That's exactly what he should have done at this point. And frankly, could have done. He should have said, Lord, I messed up big time. What do we do now?
And that would change the...
Well, it wouldn't have changed the fact... The question was, for the folks listening on the internet, would that have changed what had to happen next? It would not have changed the fact that Christ was still going to have to come and die.
Somebody said this.
Because they sinned already. Sin was still have to have been taken care of. And we don't know exactly sure what would have been different because it isn't what Adam did. This is what Adam chose to do. But all along the way, when he says, Adam, where art thou? He's given Adam a chance to repent, to change his mind, to come to him. See that? And really... Oh, yeah, exactly. They didn't know the impact that it would have had. Is that what you're saying? It's still what we do, isn't it? We run and hide. You know, God says to us, even as believers, where art thou? You know, and we think we can hide, you know.
Or go about our own ways.
Just go about our own ways.
That's what I do all the time.
Yeah.
At home, is I go about my own ways as a single person.
Yeah, and we do. We think that everything's okay. You know, and God still absolutely loves us, still wants that personal relationship with us, like he wanted with Adam and Eve here. God came looking for Adam. Adam and Eve went and hid. God comes looking for man. The wonderful testimony about God through all of human history is God is always, he's the one coming after us. You know? God has intervened time and time and time and time again in history and so forth, and that he's coming looking for man. Think about all the things he's done, and the most important thing he did is he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly came. God intervened. Evidencing that he's the one who takes the action. He took the step. Go ahead, Joe. Because he first loved us. Isn't that something? I remember hearing someone say that God is the hound of heaven and he will hound you because he loves you, kind of a thing. He just wants it. I mean, that God's hand is outstretched. And think about this dispensation of grace. It's the longest dispensation that ever has been so far. Really, it's almost over 2,000 years already. God's hand is the long suffering. His hand is still out, pleading with humanity to come to him. See that? And it is a wonderful testimony in the marriage relationship when the wives respond by faith to their role, the husbands respond by faith to their role, the children to their role, and so forth. It is a wonderful testimony that our Creator really does have a purpose for this creation, that He really does know what He's doing. And that even though we live in the present evil world, Satan's the god of this world, we live in corruption and curse and sin and everything, there still is a light even in the midst of darkness. Okay? Quickly, let's look at a couple of other things here. I know we're a little over time, but everybody bear with me. We got started late, so I get to redeem some time, right? All right. So watch what happens here at verse 10. He said, I heard 3:10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Had Adam ever experienced fear before this? Isn't that fascinating? All these experiences, these emotions that enter in as a result of sin, that Adam and Eve have never experienced before.
Being fearing something is sin.
Yes.
So it's like anger.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, like Paul says, be angry and sin not. Fear in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. When the serpent appeared to Eve, they should have feared and ran. This fear, he's afraid of God, which he had not been afraid of before. So this is the result of the fall.
Fear of God is a good thing. That's how
yeah,
you get saved.
Yeah. But this is the wrong kind of fear. Yeah. Let me keep reading here just because of time's sake. So it says at verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? See, who got you to look at yourself differently? Who are you listening to? Who are you believing? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Well, God knew that he did. Why is God asking this question? Why? Yeah, exactly. He's trying to bring him back. Does he realize what he did? Does he realize? Okay, and now watch what the man says. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did it. What does he do here? He not only blames the woman, but he doesn't stop there. He blames God, the woman which thou gavest me. You see what he does there? He blames woman and God. That's right, you know. So, yeah. So guys, don't do that, okay? Anyway, you know what happens here. Just for time's sake, let me read down a little bit further. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did. So again, this is just blame shifting. One of the greatest ways to enjoy the marriage relationship is decide, I'm just not going to blame shift. I'm not going to blame my spouse. I'm not going to blame... I love this person. This person is the worst person I want to spend the rest of my life with. Why blame this person for my failures? You can see what both of them are doing here. They're trying to solve their predicament by suggesting they're not responsible. And in our marriage relationship, it's totally liberating. When husbands, when we make the decision, wives, when you make the decision, you know what? I'm just not going to blame shift. There's no victory in blame shifting and blaming my spouse. Blaming my spouse, even if he's wrong, which once or twice in a marriage relationship, he will be, okay? Anyway. All right. But even if he is.
Long drive for you.
I know, yeah. It's already started, right? But even if he is, and guys, we often are, right? But even if he is, wives, does it really get you anywhere? I mean, so yeah, see, I was right. Okay, but did that really accomplish anything? Did it really get you, other than make you feel really good, didn't it? No. It destroys the unity. It destroys, it undermines the confidence in each other. It undermines the trust. See, if in a marriage relationship you always have to be right, then there is no real trust. There is no real intimacy. Because the other person is always afraid he's going to be wrong, or she's going to be wrong, therefore they're always afraid that they can never expose who they really are. Everything is a facade. Everything's covered up. You can't let the other person know who you really are. Because if they find this many faults with you when you're trying to at least be good, well, this thing's over when they really find out who I am. There's no trust. There's no intimacy. There's no real, genuine love. So we gotta realize here that the woman which thou gavest me, the man, the serpent, there's no victory there. And if we take that in our relationships, husbands, wives, wife submit, husbands love. Well, I'll submit if he'll, and you fill in the blank. Well, I'll love her if she'll.
See that? Kind of establish that battle relationship.
I'm getting there, by the way.
Oh,
I'm not there yet. Yeah, I'm not there yet. But that, by the way, that's one place I'm trying to get to. So let's realize that when Paul in Ephesians and Colossians instructs us there, because I am trying to get back to Colossians, okay? But when we see the instructions there about husbands and wives, remember all of the problems, the challenges, the struggles, the difficulties that we have in a marriage relationship stem right back from the complications here. And therefore, we understand the root is right here. So that in those marriage relationships, wives submit, husbands love, cherish, nurture. You know, over the years, I've done a fair amount of marriage counseling and quite a bit of it to myself, okay? All right, so, but just marriage counseling. And I can't tell you how often when couples are going through struggles, and couples do go through struggles. So don't condemn yourself if you do, by the way, okay? And I'm not condemning you either, okay? But how often what happens in the course of the discussion and trying to work things through, how often... Well, but she does this, and it's just really annoying, and she does this. Well, but he does that, and if he would just, and if he would... Okay, well, if we think like that and operate like that, we're never going to get anywhere. So when those verses say, wife, submit, and it says submit in everything, that's like in everything. Just that, you can just kind of scratch that part out of your Bible, right? I mean, we might as well, because we don't obey it, right? I'm joking, of course. But it's like, does it really mean in everything? And then, of course, all the whatabouts. And then what about the scenarios? And then husbands, love, cherish, honor, nurture, wash. Well, I would love her if, I would cherish her if, I would nurture her if she would just. See how we put all these conditions on this relationship? What we want to do is, by faith, we want to go back and say, wait a minute, let's be filled with the Spirit. Remember how the sequence started there? Let's sing those songs of thankfulness and joy in our hearts. Let's submit ourselves one to another. And therefore, wives submit, husbands love. You were going to say something.
I was going to say something. It's funny how when you first meet or the other, you're dating and you're not blaming each other.
Yeah.
And you fall in love.
Yeah.
And you have that trust and all that good stuff. And then it all goes fine.
Yes.
That's when
you go. You begin to separate.
You wonder, like, yes. Okay, is really love this person? You know, you start thinking to yourself, what in the heck is, like, why are we treating each other this way?
Yes.
You know, and that's when it gets to the point where you feel like, okay, now, you know, we don't have anything in common anymore.
Yes, yeah, just throw in the towel and forget it. Yeah.
And but it's really not true. What the problem of the whole thing is that we're not obviously focusing on the right thing, and each person needs to make sure that they're focusing on Christ.
Yes.
And trying to treat each other the right way, like they were at the beginning of, even though, like,
yes,
the beginning of, like, our relationship, we believed in God, we weren't Christians, we weren't following the scripture,
mm-hmm,
we were,
mm-hmm,
fleshly doing it.
Yes.
Okay, which is even harder.
Yes.
But it's funny how that all works, and then, like, later,
yes,
on, it all, you know, it seems like, yeah, I have to get married. And all the problems happen, they say, oh, there wasn't any problems before. There's always problems.
Yes, we just chose to not,
yeah,
look at life that way. We looked at it differently. Yeah, Rich was going to make a comment next. His hand was up next.
Yeah. Back to our conversation earlier, how your relationship with God really helps to develop your marriage, too.
Yes.
Again, you're following the marriage, but you have to have a relationship with the Lord and stay scriptures approved and have that strong understanding of you in Christ, and then you're able to probably do a job in the marriage.
Yes. Yeah. How true. Yes.
You also want to be careful not to be double dating.
Yes, that's exactly right. Especially when you're married, by the way. But yeah, but when you're dating, that's true. Yeah. That's the whole issue about trust, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
In Colossians, it's the key phrase when it talks about husbands and wives, as Christ loved you.
Yes.
And then when the yabbats come up, the next verse is, as Christ loved you because Christ loved you while you were
a sinner.
Sinner.
Yes, yes.
And then, oh.
Yes.
So that kind of yabbats.
Yes, yeah. It should anyway, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Someone else had their hand up. Was that Jim back there hiding? He's wants to say no. I heard an illustration of something one time, and I'll apply it to marriage, but it was in the athletic industry, in the sports and that kind of thing. And it's a simple statement. The idea that some people never run. Have you ever heard the concept of your second wind?
Yeah.
Okay. The saying, some people never run long enough on the first wind to discover they have a second.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't it interesting to think about that? Okay. And in all different kinds of sports, there's that phenomenon, that the second wind kind of thing. All right. If you're a runner, they say, especially like if you do marathons or that type of thing, that you run and you're certain you're going to die. And then all of a sudden you go beyond. It does. And it takes you to that second wind. So you discover something about your capacity of your body to go beyond what you thought it could do. Well, let's take that to marriage. Think of how couples are robbing themselves of the experience of what a marriage relationship can be if in a marriage relationship we will allow the Word of God to enable us to run so that we discover that second wind. If and when we go through the struggles of marriage, the hardships, the changing love, because love does change over time. Your love that you have to each other when you first met, that was mostly just lust and everything, okay? And then it changes over time. It does. I remember my sister, she used to say, she's actually been gone a number of years now, but her and her husband, they unfortunately separated and everything. But the way she described it, she said, we just grew differently. Our love changed. And they didn't know how to use the Word of God to let them bring through that. But that's what happens. Your view of each other changes. You begin, since you live with each other, you begin to see each other's faults. You begin to see things that were always there. You chose before not to see them. So what happens is if we, by faith, will make the decision, Lord, I know you can get us through this. You are our stay. You are our rock. You are our foundation. You are our life. You are our hope. And if you allow the Word of God to get you through the tough times, think of the depth that your relationship experiences that you would not have experienced before. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience what? Experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So run long enough in your relationship to experience you have a second wind. And then you discover some things about your marriage relationship that you're so glad you didn't throw in the towel. You know,
about that phrase you just used with your sister, you grew apart. And I was just thinking, think of a tomato here and a tomato here plant, and this one is in the shade of a tree. And let's assume that sunlight is exposure to God and God's Word. This one is withering and dying because it's in the dark.
Yeah.
It's in the shade of the tree. Even though you're equal, you're planted next to each other, but one, they grew apart.
Yeah.
And really, the kind of the main difference is why you would ever divorce is you didn't.
If
one of you was in the shade.
Yeah. Yeah. You come apart. Yeah. Yeah. Now let's kind of, I know we're a little over time. Let's kind of wrap this up. Let me ask a couple of questions, therefore, about, because we're just getting started on this. So I hope I didn't scare everybody away, right? And I definitely want to invite everybody back. We'll be back in a couple of weeks, right? Is that, what's the date? Is that the 13th?
No, what day you leave?
Actually, that's when I leave. Yeah, that's Saturday. Yeah, so it'll be the following. Yeah, but there'll still, because you'll be here, so you can still, Barry will teach the study on the wives, okay? Thank you, Barry, okay. Yeah, Barry's going to take over the study. I know. We'll get Joe back out here. You two guys can tag team, right? But let me say a couple things about this as we're just kind of setting the stage for this series and so forth. In a marriage relationship, ultimately, who is responsible for the spiritual leadership and growth of the marriage relationship? Okay. It is the husband. But does that therefore relieve the wife of any input or any responsibility in the relationship? Each have their respective responsibility. So how do we do that? Wives, husbands, how do we do that? How do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Frankly, I can't.
That's the thing you have to do. You have to say, I can't, but he can.
There you go.
Because you can't love your wife that way.
Therefore, what's it saying, if we'll acknowledge that?
Well, what's it saying is that we have faith in the word that he can do it.
There we go.
I can do all things through Christ.
So I'm acknowledging my dependency
on Christ.
Very good. Okay. So wives, when that verse says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as the Lord, and then it ends by saying, in everything, how do you do that?
On our own.
Okay. But what's that?
Faith, you know, because you're following God's word and you're just doing it by faith.
Yes.
And I want to say one thing on this too. We didn't, and the big thing I want to say is sometimes we think we're here, but this is, it's not, you know, we talk about it as a family, we'll talk about it. It's not because we earned it or we deserve it, because we don't deserve it as husbands, yeah. Because the word says it. It's just you're just doing it by faith. We were having a little study the other night about the judgment seat. I said, guys, you don't realize that when I stand, I got to account for my marriage first, and I got to account for my kids second. I said, so why aren't we treating everybody the most with grace? Why don't we treat people out there better with grace than our own family?
Yeah.
Because that's the first question I'm going to be asked. Not when I was a father, if I was the right husband, what did you do in my name? What did you do as a father? And then I'll get all the other things. I think yes. As Christians, we walk out the door and play Christian. But are we playing Christians at home?
Are we walking by faith at home? Yeah.
Because that's where we should start.
Yeah.
Not to treat everybody else there, but we should start here.
Yeah.
Genesis 3, you kind of misquoted a little.
Okay.
It doesn't say wives submit yourself to your husband at all things.
Genesis 3 doesn't say any of that, by the way.
Oh, no,
Ephesians 5 says in everything. Yeah.
Submit yourself to all things. Submit yourself unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord.
Yeah, I was referring to Ephesians 5. Let's just go to Ephesians 5 real quick here. Right. Go to Ephesians 5. I know. Yeah. Yeah.
Ken loves it. He loves stirring it up.
I'm telling you. Yeah. It's Ephesians 5:24, the last statement there. Okay, so at any rate, let me ask it this way. What can the relationship be like when wives by faith submit, husbands by faith love?
Great.
What does that mean?
That means that we're following
the church. Example.
Yes, but what does that mean? You said great. What does that mean?
That means that you're modeling what God has. If you're modeling what he intended you to do.
Okay. So for those who are married, maybe I can ask them to give us some feedback here. Okay. All right. I'm not trying to set anybody out. I'm just simply saying because those who are married, you know, the married couples have a testimony for the unmarried. Either do or don't. Right? You follow me saying that? Well, that's what I'm trying to get them to do right now. The married guys, yeah. So what can the marriage be like when we wives submit husband's love? What can it be like? Again, let me ask some of the married folks here today. Ask for some feedback there. And don't be afraid to talk, you know. You're right, the guys are all afraid to say anything, right? Okay, let's start here. What's that?
Like heaven.
Okay, wonderful. Good. Next, Jim's hiding back. Let's go around the room. There we go. Jim, what can it be like? Wait, I'll get there. Barry, I'll get there. Jim. Come on now, help us here. Help us out here. Okay. Joe, you want to give us any? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay. Does that generally make for peace in the relationship?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Rich, you're next.
What do you think of the list of
Yeah. And is the relationship all a lot more fun and enjoyable when it's like that? Okay, Barry, now your turn. I'm going to get to the wife. The wives are up next, by the way. Wives are up next.
The biggest issue of men and women, women have stubbornness and men have more pride. Marriage is the most humbling thing that God did.
It's a good thing.
You have to, like, give the first relationship first should never be any of this stuff. It should be esteem each other better than themselves.
Yeah.
So what did Christ do for us? He sent his son. I mean, that's the greatest love
of all. What a testimony of esteeming.
So saying,
yeah.
You get up there, protect your wife, die for your wife, love your wife. This, I do the same things I did for the church. So, and when you do that by faith, it's not your own energy. It's such a peace and joy because it's like, Lord, you're doing it. It's like, it makes you thankful because you know you can.
Yeah. Amen. One thing that it means in our relationship, and I think I can say this for all of us, is that, that I have such confidence, and I don't mean to boast in my wife, but I have such confidence in her understanding of Scripture. It's amazing. It's just incredible. I know how much time she spends in the Word and her thinking about the Word and that kind of thing. So I know that when I, like if I'm wondering about it, like on the way over here, I asked you if you had a concordance in your phone, you know, because I was thinking about the word immediately in Matthew 24. And so when you have a relationship where, especially if it's in the Word, imagine how much you enjoy each other in the Word. Isn't that pretty exciting? So the love, joy, peace you're talking about. Okay, so let's, now ladies, wives, if you're, let's go, Holly, let's start with you. Well, the question is this. Okay. The question is basically this. When we, in our marriage relationships, wives submit, husbands love, what can, therefore, the relationship be like? What does it look like? Okay. Ken. Okay. That's good. And what does that mean? That's really good. What's that mean? Guys, is that important? It's like huge. Yeah. Denise doesn't want to say, or you won't let her talk or what? Okay. Okay, Katie, I think it's your turn. What does that mean?
It's joyful. And it just gives you all kinds of pleasurable feelings and thoughts and everything. It just fills your heart, actually.
That's wonderful.
You know, when you are on the same page. And,
yes.
You know, even if you're not, but you go to it together in God's Word, that's fulfilling.
Yes.
You know, in itself.
Amen. Yeah.
When you have that, when you have that togetherness all the way, you not only have it between you, but you show the world.
Isn't that true? Yeah.
And the world then sees
a place. Amen to that. Yeah. And then that also therefore translate to what we husbands and wives show our children. The greatest testimony that husbands and wives about the reality of Christ in our lives to our children is our relationship together, the husband and wife relationship together. That's the greatest testimony. Okay, so what do you mean by that?
There. Mm. And when you have that together and it's with Christ, it ends up showing throughout and glorifies Him, and then people understand that His Word does work effectively.
Mm.
It's just all a package deal.
Amen. Yeah. And it's a good package, right? Yeah. 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 Good.
The prime package.
Yeah. Did you want to comment anywhere or something?
I was going to put Spirit obviously manifests, but then also, you know, the security and the trust in one another and the ability to build one another up.
That's important. To build, to edify one another. Yeah, that's good. For those tonight, I'm sorry?
Instead of tear down.
So much of the relationships, you see, the husband's wife are tearing each other down publicly in front of their friends. Oh my goodness, don't ever do that, you know. Crazy. For those who are here tonight that are single, we don't mean at all to leave you out, okay? And so let me ask it this way. Some of the things that were described in terms of what can be experienced in a marriage relationship, can those things also be experienced if you're not married? The love, the fruits of the Spirit. Absolutely. Go ahead.
I was going to say, just watching my parents, like,
when you're in a relationship or in a marriage, when the other seems to be better than themselves, it encourages you.
Yes.
Because that's very positive feedback, and then it motivates you
yep.
to walk in Christ and to show others that you're in it, you are doing it together. And
yes.
when you do it together, it's even better than doing it by yourself.
Amen to that. Wow. Excellent. Go ahead.
I just want to say that it's very blessed when you cannot live on your own anymore due to having a mental disabled order, and you have to be ordered to move with your, live with your parents.
Mm.
I just want to say that I'm blessed to live with my mom.
Amen. Yes, that's so wonderful. Yes. What a wonderful testimony. Yeah.
Because if I was not living with my mom,
yeah.
I think she would be lonely, mm. just like her mom.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
my mom
yeah.
or my dad's mom.
Yes. Yes.
She would miss me.
Yeah.
Hey, man. My mother, right?
That's right. So yes. Yes.
Living between my dad and my mom. Okay. It's much easier.
Yes. Yeah. What a testimony. Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, you know, Faye, you have had a wonderful testimony in your family, you know, Rich and the grandkids and everything, your son. So that's all these years, you know. So it's fantastic. Well, by the way, let's do something for next time and the next several series we're going to have, since we're talking about husbands and wives and so forth. We have some young people associated with the ministry, a couple here tonight, right? The daughters and so forth and sons. Let's try to maybe encourage, coerce, threaten, handcuff, whatever, to get some of the single kidnap, yeah, single young folks here to listen to this series, because it's not only good for those of us who are married and have experienced the reality of the Word of God working in our lives, but if it's good for us, would it be good for those who may be interested in getting married?
Well, a relationship. It is a relationship. It doesn't have to be marriage.
Yep.
As you mentioned, any relationship is based upon
interaction, communication,
yeah,
trust.
Between
yeah.
each other.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's either going to be a good one or a bad one.
Yeah. Rich, go ahead.
We've been talking a lot about how, you know, when you look at the grace movement, there aren't that many available single males.
Yes.
But if you go outside of being a Christian first and even grace movement, you just set yourself up for so
oh, man.
Much.
Yeah.
Be
yeah.
single and
begin.
Yeah.
Better be single than the wrong
company. That is true, by the way.
Well, better be single. You can serve some Lord. Otherwise, you got this to birth.
Yeah. 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 Does anybody have a question over in here to look at tonight? Or, Father, and did you notice any questions there? Anybody have any questions? Okay. Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I wonder if I could have Rich, you want to close us in prayer tonight?
Father, thanks for this wonderful time we're getting the word, and I'm so grateful for those of us who make our spouses and help us in the way to thank you very, very much as well. I just pray you help strengthen our walk with you for the word, so we have an emphasis to us, especially what's in the